Right, folks, I think we'll make a start. We're delighted to see you here today to worship God. And we are coming around the table which Jesus set in place. And that table is for those who are in membership of Gateway Christian Fellowship. But if you are a communicant member of your congregation in good standing, if you have spoken to us, then you're welcome to take part. And we do want to welcome Phoebe Crummy as one of our number here today, who's welcome to take part in the communion service with us. Others who've come are welcome to watch. And just a few announcements before we would commence worship together, and that is that after the service today, God willing, we will have a fellowship meal at our house in Millbrook Park. And I know that the ladies in particular have been much at work in preparation for that. Then, God willing, there'll be a session meeting on Wednesday evening of this week at 8 o'clock, again in Millbrook Park. There'll be no Bible study this Friday evening, but next Lord's Day, God willing, we're hoping to have a Bible study in the evening again. I'm supposed to be preaching in Faulkham, but we'll find someone else who can lead that Bible study. I think we probably know someone who can lead that Bible study very acceptably. And also don't forget about the offering basket at the end, if you can give to the work of God's church. The Apostle Paul was conscious of all that Jesus had done for him. And so he says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And one term for this memorial meal is Eucharist. And Eucharist just means thanksgiving. And we want to thank God for the love of Jesus in his giving himself for each one of his people. And so we're going to do that as we would praise God together. We're going to sing part of Psalm 103. Psalm 103, stanzas 1 to 5. It's on page 245. And we're going to sing to the tune Syracuse 166. And as the first stanza would encourage us to do, it's good to stop to praise God, to know that every good thing that we have and are comes from God. And David here is listing some of the benefits that we receive from God, from stanza 2 to stanza 5. In stanza 2, there's forgiveness and there's healing. In stanza 3, there's being bought back from ruin. There's being crowned with God's love. In stanza 4, there's being satisfied and being restored. As one has put it, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? And all of these things and more come to us through the love and the mercy and the life and death of Jesus. So let's stand and praise his name together. Psalm 103, stanzas 1 to 5.
My soul, the Lord bless all within me, bless his holy name. My soul, the Lord bless, don't forget all benefits from
all your iniquities.
Standing as we come to God in prayer, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to thank you for your holiness today. We've just been singing about it. David is encouraging us to bless your holy name. And we know that your holiness might actually keep us away from you because we are not holy by nature. And you know that. Indeed, you show us our sins. Yet David here is using your holiness to bring us close to you. He wants us to bless your holy person. And if you were not holy, then there would be no point in us meeting here today, because everyone would then have given in to sin. There would be no one pure, no one separate from sin, no one whole. And so there would be no salvation, because there would be no one to save. Yet we praise you today that you are holy, and you have always been holy. We praise you that Jesus too is holy. At one point in his life, he could challenge those listening to him to prove him guilty of sin. And no one could say a word against him. In his holiness, in his tested purity and goodness, is all our hope. And Lord, we would confess our sins to you today. Lord, you know that even though we're not holy, we think that we're better than other people at times. We don't often enough compare ourselves with you and with Jesus. Lord, you know too that we think that sin is a small thing and that it's an easy thing for you to forgive us. We don't hate our sin as we should. Lord, you know too that we don't fit ourselves often enough with the armor that you provide to fight against temptation, so that we might be holy and separate from sin. Forgive us for our sin, we pray. We praise you that Jesus was and is so unlike us. He is holy in speech, holy in action, holy in every thought. And his holiness, his differentness from everybody else, took him to the cross. And Lord, we praise you that by his death, he forgives our sins when we come to him and tell him about our sin. We praise you that he heals us and will heal us fully when he brings us to heaven. We praise you that he went to the gates of hell to buy back many here. We praise you that he lifts us up, he restores us, he fills us through his death and through his resurrection. Lord, we pray that you would help us today as we come to consider holy things. Help me not to complicate what is basically simple, not to cloud the minds of your people, but by your Spirit we pray that you would clear our minds so that we might see Jesus, that we might see his great sacrifice for us, and that we might see what he wants each one of us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the New Testament, just to one passage today, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's to be found on page 1121, 1121. And we're going to read from verse 17. And as I would read just for the younger ones here, just be listening to how the people in Corinth were behaving. Paul's not very happy with them. And listen to as to how we should behave as we come to the table of the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 11, and we read from verse 17. This is God's word. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his holy word. And if you just keep the passage open in front of you, slightly different order to things today. The Lord's Supper, the term that Paul uses in verse 20, is not something that man has invented. Rather, it's something that Jesus himself set in place. So we're not to treat it lightly or foolishly. On the other hand, we don't want to overdo its importance. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do each tell us about that Last Supper Jesus had with his disciples. But this is the only letter in the New Testament which mentions the supper. Peter and John and James and the writer to the Hebrews don't mention the supper at all. They have other matters of faith and life to tell us about. Indeed, the thief dying beside Jesus, who cried out to Jesus to remember him, was promised paradise without ever taking part in the Lord's Supper. So coming to the Lord's Supper doesn't save you from your sins or make you right with God. But if you have been saved from your sins, if you are right with God by faith, then the Lord's Supper is where you want to be. In some ways, it's like a marriage. With a marriage, there's a particular day when the couple stands in front of a congregation and make promises to each other before God. Then following that special day, there is a whole succession of many days when hopefully those promises are being put into practice, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And then there's also an end point in view, till God shall separate us by death. In other words, there's a past and a present and a future to do with marriage. And it's just the same with the Lord's Supper. Today, as we come to the meal that Jesus set in place, I want us to consider these simple words, really just from verse 23 to verse 26. Simple words that God gave Paul to explain the supper to us. Like a bad marriage, people have often forgotten these words, or maybe even sometimes put other words in their place. What I want you to see today is that there's a past and a present and a future to do with the Lord's Supper as well. And let's just look at them in that order. First of all, let's think about the past of the Lord's Supper. The past of the Lord's Supper. There is a decisive day on which the Lord's Supper depends. A day without which the Lord's Supper would make no sense. The day when the Lord Jesus died. The day after the first Lord's Supper. Now, Paul is very likely writing this letter to the Corinthians before Matthew or Mark or Luke begin their gospel accounts. So those words of Jesus that he quotes in verses 24 and 25 are probably the very first words of Jesus ever written down in the Bible. But that's not what's most important about them. Notice how Paul starts this short section. In verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Paul's writing here about the Last Supper. But how does he know what happened at the Last Supper? He wasn't there. He wasn't one of the disciples. In fact, he hated Jesus at that time. But since then, Paul's life has been changed. And since then, the risen Jesus has appeared to Paul to tell Paul about these things. And notice Paul's not saying here, "We as a group of apostles received these instructions." He says, "I received from the Lord." Paul has had a private audience with Jesus. So these words carry the authority of Jesus himself. Jesus wants the Corinthians, and he wants us too, to know exactly what the Lord's Supper is about. After all, Jesus created it, and Jesus lived it out. And at a very basic level, the Lord's Supper is about sharing. The boys and girls know or hear a lot about sharing. Were you listening to those verses earlier on about the Corinthians? You see, they were making a mess of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 21. For in eating, that is, in eating at the Lord's Supper, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. They were turning the Lord's Supper into their own greedy feast. The rich ones were selfishly feeding their faces and guzzling the wine and just ignoring the poor, hungry ones. It was the opposite of the Lord's Supper. Jesus wouldn't just share his food with the disciples. Jesus would give his body for them. He would allow his blood to be shed. He would share the most vital things of his own life because no one else could. No one else would. Now, this was no ordinary meal when Jesus made these statements. This was a Passover meal. At the Passover, every year, God's people remembered their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. In each Israelite home at that time, a perfect lamb had been killed, and the blood from the lamb had been painted on both sides of the door and across the top to protect the firstborn of that family from death. But in every Egyptian house, there was no dead lamb. And so the firstborn in that house died. In other words, the lamb died instead of the firstborn. And on Jesus' last night, in that upper room, he takes the bread of the Passover meal. And he should say to the disciples, "This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt." But what does he say? Look at verse 24. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He's taking the Passover meal and he's putting himself at the very center of it. He is the lamb who will be killed the very next day. And the words we need to concentrate on here are the words, "for you." This is my body which is broken for you. In other words, I'm going to endure death and judgment in your place, just like the Passover lamb. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I'm going to open up a new relationship with God for you by shedding my perfect blood for all those laws that you have broken. You see, the meal isn't the important thing. We're not saved by eating. We remember by eating. But we're saved by believing. We're saved by repenting of our sin, agreeing that God is right to call us sinners. And what the broken bread and what the poured out wine point to, that's the important thing. The willing, sacrificial death of the Lamb of God on the cross as the substitute for everyone who believes in him. And what a tremendous mixture there is here, just as you read through those verses. We read in verse 23, this meal is taking place on the night Jesus will be betrayed. And there seems a certain weakness here. Jesus seems to be at the mercy of others. And that word betrayed surely brings out our sympathy for him. But Jesus knows what's going to happen. The betrayal was Judas's own idea from his own sinful will. But the betrayal was planned by God so that the sacrifice could take place. On a night when Jesus' heart must have been breaking, he's not thinking about himself. He's looking beyond himself to this band of poor, confused, but trusting disciples. It's all going to be for you, he says. And this meal is to remind you of me. So there's meekness and there's majesty. There's self-sacrifice, but there's self-possession as well. He knows who he is, that only he can do this. He's thinking not of himself. He's thinking of them. He's thinking of you, if you're a believer. But he wants you in your turn to think of him, to remember him, even in his thinking of you on the cross. So that's the past of the Lord's Supper, the day that Jesus bound himself to every believer by taking our sins and by giving us himself. We move on quickly to consider the present of the Lord's Supper. The present of the Lord's Supper. And let's just go back to the idea of marriage. After the wedding day, the husband and the wife are new people. From that time on, no other human being is to mean as much to the husband as his wife. And no other human being is to mean as much to the wife as her new husband. And that will be seen in their marriage in 100 different ways. He loving her, she submitting to him. Well, in the first Lord's Supper, Jesus is saying to his bride, I am committing myself to you, body and blood. I will give my life for you. I love you to death. And in every Lord's Supper since that time, the bride of Jesus, those who really love him, are saying, we won't forget you. We will remember you. We will obey your word. You mean more to us than anybody else. Your death is our life. And we want to show others your death, your love too. But because this is a meal, even though I would say it's a very small meal today, it's more than just remembering. If that's all it was, if it was just remembering, then all we would need today is a picture of the bread and a picture of the wine. But Jesus commands those who know him, those who love him, and you can't remember somebody if you don't actually know that person. Jesus commands us to eat the bread, to drink the wine. Now, he's not encouraging his disciples, and he's not encouraging us to be cannibals. That's what some people thought the early Christians were, because of their talk of eating Jesus' body and drinking Jesus' blood. But at the Last Supper, Jesus is not inviting his disciples to take a bite out of him, if I can put it like that. He's not asking his disciples to extract his blood and drink it. He wants them to eat the bread, not his flesh. He wants them to drink the cup, not his blood. So when he says in verse 24, this bread is my body, he means this bread represents, this bread stands for my body and what will happen to it on the cross. When he says in the next verse, verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, he means this cup is a symbol, is a picture of my blood. And Jesus often uses language like that. He says elsewhere that he is the door of the sheepfold. But he doesn't mean that he's made out of wood. He says that he is the true vine. But he doesn't mean that people can pick grapes from him. What's more, just look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Now this is after Jesus has given thanks for the bread and set it apart for a special use. But he's still calling it bread. It hasn't become his flesh. However, Jesus is teaching them something by telling them to eat the bread that represents his body. Because when you eat something good or drink something good, then the food becomes part of you. It nourishes you. It does you good. And Jesus is saying that by eating the bread and drinking the cup that he is setting up, it will do believers, those who know Jesus and who love him, it will do us spiritual good. And each of Jesus' actions here has a spiritual meaning. In verse 23, he takes the bread. He took a human body and soul when he was conceived in the Virgin's womb. In verse 24, he gives thanks for the bread, setting it apart. In his baptism, he was set apart for the special work that only he could do. In verse 24, he breaks the bread. And that means that his own body will be broken as he is nailed to the cross the next day. And then he gives that bread to his disciples. He is giving himself and all that he is to all who believe in his death. And the actions that we perform in this service today also have meaning. We take the bread. We take the cup. In other words, we believe in Jesus' birth and in his baptism and in his death. These things for us, in our place, to turn away God's righteous judgment. And we eat the bread. We drink the wine. That means we depend on Jesus for spiritual life. We died, we believers, we died with Jesus at the cross. We were raised to new life when Jesus rose again from the dead. So if the past of the Lord's Supper speaks of substitution, the present of the Lord's Supper speaks of participation. We share in Jesus' resurrection life. If the past of the Lord's Supper speaks of Jesus for us, then the present, taking in the bread, speaks of Jesus in us, or rather we in him. You see, the Christian life isn't just remembering some historical figure who's sinking deeper and deeper into the past. The Christian life is the present participation by faith in a living Jesus who is in us by his Spirit now. And that's why we're celebrating this supper not on a Friday when Jesus died, but on the Lord's Day when he rose again. So when you come to the Lord's Supper, believer, you are sharing once again in what Jesus won for you by going to the cross. And what's more, we share it with one another as well. Because every time the word you is used in these verses, Jesus isn't talking about one person. He's talking about the whole disciple band. Feeding on what Jesus has done for us by faith. It links all of us here for whom he has done the same thing. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We only have to look now at the future of the Lord's Supper. And this is really where the picture of marriage falls down. Because our marriages are only meant for this world. The day when God separates by death a couple he has brought together is a bitter sweet day for the person who's left behind. But the future of the Lord's Supper is glorious beyond compare. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You see, the Lord's Supper in the present connects the cross in the past with the crown when Jesus returns. If you believe in the death of Jesus for you and in the life of Jesus in you, then you must also believe in the return of Jesus so that you may be with him, that he may be with you. This world will end, not with a whimper, but with a bang. We don't believe in some strange big bang that started the universe. Instead, we're waiting for a big bang to bring in the full kingdom of God. And notice that this is all about Jesus. He willingly gives up his life for others. He generously spreads out his table for others. He is gloriously coming back for others. There are some views of this meal that take Jesus out of the center and give the power to a mere man to command the Son of God. Other people want to go to the other extreme and just sit on their hands and let Jesus do everything. King Jesus is coming back, but he wants you and me, believer, until that time, to be busy proclaiming his death. The past speaks of substitution. The present speaks of participation. And the future speaks of expectation. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Let's just stand as we would pray together. Our Father God, we praise you for all that the Lord's Supper means. We thank you that it does point us to the cross of Christ and shows us the substitute, the one who died in our place. We thank you that the Lord's Supper helps us to see that we have new life by believing in Jesus, by feeding on him by faith. We thank you that the Lord's Supper shows us the bright future ahead for every believer. Lord, help us to think of these things as we would draw around the table which your Son set in place. Lord, you know that this past number of days, some of us have been examining ourselves. You know that we are not worthy in ourselves to take part in this service. But if we are sorry for our sin, if we are repenting of that sin, if we're trusting in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus to save us, if we're seeking to reach out to others in love, then we're forgiven then we are worthy in Jesus' name. Lord, if there are any others not trusting in Jesus today, we pray that you would help them to see all that Jesus has done. Help them to see their sins, which are separating them from you, and help them to want simply to surrender their lives to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. As I have been suggesting, this table that we come to now is not for everyone. That's why it's called the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. He has provided it. He has set it in place. And even just as we were praying there, I was mentioning some of the qualifications that he requires for those who would come around his table. It is for those who have examined ourselves, who know that we are sinners, who repent of that sin which took Jesus to the cross, who believe that God the Son has died for us, and who have committed ourselves to this Lord Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, and who have joined his body. We have attended classes to make sure that we understand what believing in Jesus means. And we have taken promises to say that Jesus is our Saviour, that he is our Master in everything. To follow Jesus, to deny ourselves and our sinful desires, to take up a cross and to suffer for Jesus as he requires, that's a tall order, but that's what he expects of every believer. But then he died a great death, and he won a great victory. We will always fall short. Sin will always be with us in this world, but it doesn't need to defeat those who are in Christ. This table is for forgiven sinners, for those who can remember Jesus because we know him by faith, as well as for members from other Reformed churches whose profession of faith is known to us. And just now we're going to sing the next part of Psalm 103 together. And after the singing of this psalm, could the elders please join me at the front? Singing from page 246 this time, Psalm 103, and we sing stanzas 7 to 11 to the tune Kilmarnock 106. And as you would sing through these words together, understand that we need Jesus for these stanzas to make sense. Because we're told in stanza 8 that God will not forever accuse us of doing wrong. We're told that God doesn't always harbour his anger against us. Is that because God forgets? Is that because God just pretends our sins aren't there? Of course not. It's because of Jesus. God accuses Jesus of our wrongdoing. God pours out his anger on Jesus so that we might know his smile. So all of these stanzas speak of Jesus and of all he's done for us. Just look at stanza 10. This shows the distance he has come. As high as the heaven is above the earth. That's how far he's come. He's come from heaven to earth to show us his loving kindness. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's been removed. He's been removed from God's love so that he might bear away our transgressions, so that we might know God's love forever. So let's praise God here for Jesus. Stanzas 7 to 11. Let's stand and praise.
The Lord is compassionate, and he is gracious too, abounding in his steadfast love. He is to anger slow. The being wrong.
But when it comes to
anger, he it will not harbor long. According as our sins deserved, he did not deal with us, nor did he pay us what was due for our iniquities. Because as high above the earth as are the heavens clear, so great his loving kindness is to all who do him fear. As far as east is distant from the west, so far has he all our transgressions thus removed, that they no more will be.
Please be seated. As we come to the Lord's table, let me just read through the terms of membership, which people promise in order to become communicant members. Firstly, I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And there we're saying that we believe that the scriptures are central, that the scriptures are unique, there's nothing else like them, that the scriptures are the only authority, the only reliable, dependable authority, the authority that doesn't make any mistakes that we have in the church. Secondly, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of man, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Saviour and Lord. And that's speaking of a personal faith in Christ. A faith that says, I believe that Jesus has saved me. I believe that Jesus will keep me. And I'm trusting in Jesus every day to direct and guide me as my captain and my king. Thirdly, I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture, as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. When our boys were younger, we used to ask them to say each day, I don't know everything. I have a lot to learn. And really, that's something that every one of us, every believer, should be saying to God, I don't know everything. I have a lot to learn. Please teach me from your word and make me teachable. And then fourthly, I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession. And that is our own desire, by God's help, our own efforts with God's help, to lead a holy life, to please him. We're going to sing again, this time from Psalm 116. Psalm 116 on page 287. We're going to sing stanzas 8 to 11, and then the last stanza, stanza 13. And if that last psalm that we sang was thinking about the Lord's Supper in the past, what Jesus has done so that we may have the Lord's Supper, then this is more thinking about the Lord's Supper in the present and how we respond to Jesus' sacrifice. And that's really what the question, that's the question at the beginning of stanza 8. What will I to the Lord repay for these his blessings all? Salvation's cup I will lift up and on the Lord's name call. We have made promises, all of us who believe in Jesus, that we will be true to him May we indeed seek to honour those promises. And one of the stanzas talks about an offering too, an offering that we make. And the greatest offering that we can make is the offering of a saved life. We finish off by singing about Jerusalem. Within the Lord's house, in its courts, amidst the city there, within you, O Jerusalem, praise to the Lord declare. And yes, Jerusalem is where Jesus died, but Jerusalem is also where he rose again. And there's a new Jerusalem for all who are trusting in him. So let's sing about our response to Jesus' sacrifice in these verses. We sing to the tune Consolation, number 66, stanzas 8 to 11, and then 13. Let's again stand.
Blessings all, salvation's cup I will lift up, and on the Lord's name call. The vows which to the Lord I made, I certainly will pay, in presence of his people. So I pray. The death of all saints of the Lord is precious to his eye. Your servant, Lord, your handmaid, son, your servant true am I. For you have freed
seated. Let us hear again just now the words that God gave Paul that talk of the Lord's Supper as we read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Let us again stand as we would pray to God and as we would thank God for this table. Our Father God, we do praise you for all that Jesus is saying, for all that Jesus is doing in these verses that we've just been reading. We praise you that, as we were singing earlier, you do not treat us as our sins deserve. And that sounds unjust until we see Jesus betrayed, whipped, mocked, deserted, crucified, abandoned even by you. because that is what it took to pay for our sin. There would have been no need for Jesus to give up his unique life if we had not sinned. We come to you today, Lord, in regret, in repentance for our sins, in sadness of heart that we have hurt you, that we have gone against you. We have broken our promises in the past. We have dishonored your name in our actions, in our conversation, in our minds. Lord, we pray that you will forgive us. We pray that you will deliver us from uncleanness of spirit. We pray that you will lift up our heads just now to enjoy communion with your Son. We praise you that through his broken body for us, through his shed blood, he has opened up a new way, a living way into your presence. Help us to approach you with a sincere heart, with a cleansed conscience, so that you may bless us and feed us and smile upon us as a body of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Following Jesus' example of giving thanks and setting these pictures of his death apart from common use, we take this bread and this cup and show them to you, his followers. After Jesus had given thanks, he took the bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And to show our union in Christ, we will wait. We'll take the bread and we'll wait until everyone has been served. And then we'll all eat together. "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Following our Lord's example and in obedience to his command, we take this cup, waiting again to drink together. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." When we celebrate a sacrament, the Word of God is always right there with us. I just want to make a couple of comments on that last phrase that we were reading in the actual institution, where Jesus actually says, just read the verse as it appears, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So just those last few words, "You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Well, who's this we're talking about? This is none other than the Lord. This is God himself in the flesh, the co-creator of the universe. And we're talking about the Lord's death. This person died, not because he had to, but because he chose to, freely and willingly died for sinners who had no hope and no future. And he says, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Well, how can he come if he's still dead? He's not still dead. He's alive again. He died, but he is alive again. That's how Jesus describes himself at the beginning of the book of Revelation. He beat death, the most frightening thing that any of us faces in this world. Not just for himself, but for all who trust in him. Now, those are amazing things in just that short, it's not even a full sentence, but possibly the most amazing thing of all is what he says. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, that he wants to enlist us in his work in the world. He wants us to spread the news about his death, particularly. Normally a death is just the end of somebody's life, but this death is central to the life and to the work of Jesus. Jesus the substitute. Jesus the new life. And we feed on him by faith. Jesus the coming King. Did he die for you? Do you have his life in you? Have you bowed to him as your King? If you're not trusting in such a giving, generous, glorious one, why not? Why not start trusting while you still can? If you are already trusting, and I know that most of you are here today, then spread the news. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I'm going to close our service by singing part of Psalm 72 together. We're thinking of the past of the Lord's Supper and the present of the Lord's Supper. And the last three stanzas of Psalm 72 point forward to the future for all God's people. It's on page 157, stanzas 14 to 16. And we sing this to the tune Effingham, number 80. And really, as we would just look at these stanzas, it talks about he alone in stanza 15 does wondrous works. And that's what the cross is all about. That's what the building of his kingdom is all about. His kingdom is coming on earth and is coming in all its fullness. Are you part of that kingdom? Well, then let's bless his name together. Psalm 72, stanza 14 to the end. Let's praise God.
Oh,
Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Just at this point, I would want to declare that the court of Christ's Church, the court, is now dissolved.